Oh, we thank you and praise you, O God, for making your own grace that by which we live, and your own peace that which guards our hearts. And we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit and carrying along the apostle so that he might write for us what are the very words of God. And we pray for the ongoing ministry of your Spirit that he would use this, your own word, and that he would give us light to understand with our minds, and that he would warm our affections towards you and subdue our wills, that we would hear believingly, willingly, and that you would produce in us that which is described and give us the enjoyment of the benefit and make us to know that you are the one who have done it, so that we would bless your name all the more. We pray it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, these are God's words. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We considered last week how the Lord actually commands us to rejoice and commands us to rejoice always. And how impossible such a command is, except for that we always have the ground for it. The ground for rejoicing is our being in the Lord, and that's not just the ground, the right cause for rejoicing, but even the ability, the capacity for that rejoicing comes from him himself. He is the one by whose life, by whose strength, by whose power we may rejoice. Well, praise God that we have him, because we have another, perhaps even more seemingly, they're equally impossible, because impossible is impossible. I don't know about your experience. We are all constructed a little bit differently. I actually have more difficulty with the command, be anxious for nothing, than I do have with the command to rejoice always. Anxiety or being anxious over things seems to be something that is continuously arising in my own heart, from my own remaining fleshliness, from my remaining sinfulness. And so it's very important that if you are at all like I am, that you and I together, we read Philippians 4, 6, and 7 well. That we don't read it in the way that I have very often read it in my life. And so if you are reading it like this, you are in good, bad company. As bad company because you are with me, but at least we can sit under the word together. First of all, you must be anxious for nothing. And once you're done with obeying that, or in conjunction with obeying that, you have to pray according to the four-part checklist of verse 6. And if you achieve being anxious for nothing, and if you achieve praying according to this four-part checklist, then you will have attained to next-level Christianity in which God's peace finally guards your hearts. Anyone else guilty of having read this passage that way? Perhaps I'm preaching only to myself now, and you all will say, oh, well, strange, a pastor ever thought of it that way. I had thought of it the following way my whole Christian life, which is, you already have Christ Jesus. You are in the Lord, verse 4. He is already at hand with you. You are united to him by faith, verse 5. The peace of God guards your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus already. Now, like everything else in the Christian life, we are growing in our practice of it, and we are growing in our experience of it, and the four parts of prayer in verse 6 are instrumental means by which the peace of God excludes anxiety for the Christian. So yes, there is something of a cause and effect relationship. But it's not a, I can get there if I do this well enough. It's, the Lord has given you peace with Himself in Christ Jesus. And He has given you prayer in the four different aspects that are described in verse 6 as a mechanism by which, or a means by which, the peace that He has given you in Christ Jesus is more and more experienced by you. So prayer is a means by which we lay hold of Christ more and more. The Spirit stirs up our faith by His grace. Now, this is one of the things that you will note if you're very, very, very minute about such things and you study the Dutch Reformed or the Continental Reformed writers in the 16th century, and you see that they really emphasize as the means of grace word and sacrament. Word and sacrament. I even hear, you know, there's been a recovery of means of grace type thinking in the ARP, which I'm delighted. I will hear other ministers in the ARP say, we are ministers of word and sacrament. And I love when they say that, because that means that we are recognizing again as a church that God is the one who saves His people, who grows His people, who preserves His people, and that He has appointed means by which to do so. I just wish I could start hearing some of them say, we are ministers of word and sacrament and prayer. That's one of the advances in the Westminster standards over the three forms of unity, is that prayer is acknowledged as a means of grace. One of these mechanisms by which God has given us that the Spirit stirs up our faith in Christ and grows us by the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by making biblical prayer to include these four aspects, He has made prayer a means by which He makes us to embrace Christ more and more, to experience more and more the peace of God taking up fortified positions. Some of you like to play airsoft. Some of you are hoping, perhaps, considering, thinking, as you think about your future going into the military. If Peter was here, then I could say some of you are already doing that. Or if Nathan was here, we could say it with respect to Nathan Brewer. The Philippian church was, you know, the colony of Philippi was a Roman soldier retirement colony. They would understand language of what it means to take up a fortified position around something and guard it. That's the picture in verse 7. The peace of God taking up a fortified position around your heart and refusing to let any of that anxiety in. So you could just, you're behind not a Roman guard, but a peace of God guard. And you can sing in the midst of anything, even as the Philippian church began, in the inner part of a prison. And so there would even be those who remember way at the beginning of when that church was just being planted by the Spirit through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the singing from the prison, the rejoicing in the Lord always that was able to take place. Why? Because the peace of God was standing guard around their hearts. So as you and I seek that and pursue it, verse 7 is not being held back as a reward that you might get if you pray well enough in the verse 6 way. Verse 7 is reminding you that it's God Himself who has made His peace with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's given you prayer in the four aspects that are described here as a means by which the Spirit grants you to experience the benefits of that peace you have with Him. Still very important to pray in these four ways. There's instruction here. So if you and I are not praying in this way and we're not experiencing the peace of God, one of the reasons is because it's God who gives His peace to guard your heart that way. And so just any kind of old speaking in the air or thinking in the air is not the means by which that peace guards your heart. If you're hoping in God to do the work, then that hope is expressed by use of His means. So with all that by way of introduction, what are the four aspects of prayer? First, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And the word that's translated prayer here is a word expresses orienting oneself to God. It can refer even to physical posture, but it also especially applies to spiritual posture. Laying your soul before Him. Seeing yourself before His face. There's some connection even to what we're hearing in Luke 21, what we heard this morning, what we're hearing next Lord's Day, that if we are always before the face of a God who has redeemed us in Christ, we're oriented first towards Him. What is there in the creation that can take away the peace that you have with Him? So, orienting yourself always to God in your prayers. Something we actually need to think about as we pray. Sometimes we're praying and we're even not just oriented to others, hoping that we'll sound really theologically precise and like we're really experiencing God so that others will think that we're experiencing God. And thinking about what others think about whether or not we're experiencing God becomes the means by which we don't experience Him at all. You know, it's possible even to do that, and it's even possible to do that without anybody else there. Really wishing just for your own self that you could feel like you're praying. No, prayer is oriented towards God, before Him, mindful of Him. And sometimes when you're trying to follow this part of prayer, your praying ends up being praying to pray. Right, you know that you ought to be oriented towards God. You realize in, you know, a few sentences into your prayer, or a few sentences since the last time you realized it within that prayer, that you're no longer oriented towards God. And you cry out, Lord, direct my heart back to You. Help me to focus on You. Just in the last few sentences, I've been distracted from You. So, first of all, oriented towards God. Second of all, as we've just been saying, or just been describing, supplication. You can see the word supply there, and that's a very good way to remember what supplication is. You need things, you don't have them, God does, and you ask Him for them, and He gives them to you. Supplication. Specific part of praying that comes from personal neediness and knowing God's sufficiency for that need, and God's willingness to give it to you. I wonder I hope I'm not just becoming foolish and overindulgent as a father the further along I get. But I have some younger children who know that the yes is coming if it is at all possible. For me to reconcile my conscience to saying yes for whatever the request is. God is not like me. He is perfectly wise, and He is even more inclined to give His yes. He will always, always give the yes for what is good, and He will give you the yes but if there is something better, and give it to you in the better way, and He will give you the no when that's better altogether. Supplication, that asking God out of your neediness and laying hold not only of His sufficiency for the need, but of His willingness. So, oriented towards God, expressing your need and embracing His sufficiency and His willingness with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is not just gratitude, but submission. Because God doesn't always give you exactly what you're asking for, does He? And yet you are already to be thanking Him for what He will give you when you're asking Him for it, knowing full well that it might be something different than what you asked for. So I think we very easily recognize the gratitude part. We should be thankful to God for His goodness to us. But there's also, as you're making your requests known to him, just repeating before him, we sometimes use the language of remembering that before God. As you're making your requests known to him, you're thanking him for however he will answer. Because he is God, and we are not. And so there's orienting ourselves towards him, there's looking to him for our supply, which is an acknowledgement of our neediness and his sufficiency and his willingness. There's with thanksgiving, you're already thanking him. We thank God retrospectively. Don't know about you, but when I start thanking God prospectively for what he is going to do, I automatically am convicted about how little my thankfulness has been for what he has already done. Right? You're thanking him for what he's going to do, and you realize that there's all these things that he's already done and that he is doing, and even that he has reminded you to pray, and in his providence, his spirit has brought you to where you are that very second. And it's his mercy that you're calling upon him, and it's his mercy that you know Christ, and that you can come to him through Christ, and that you have all of his favor in Christ. And so, prospective, thanking him for future things often stirs up in us even thankfulness for present and past things. So, oriented towards him, asking for his supply, with that gratitude and submission, that thanksgiving, that are involved in thanksgiving, make your requests, or let your requests, rather, be made known to God. Requests, asking for specific actions by God to intervene. Not only for yourself, but requests are also made for others. That's a great mercy that God gives us command to make our requests known. Tell him what you would like him to do. How much prayer is wasted when we have the request already and we get to that part of the praying and we realize, oh no, have I really thought through if this is the right thing to ask for? Now, we should, as the children so helpfully reminded us this morning, that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in our praying. And that especially the form of prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us gives us a manner of speaking to God and a number of things for which to come to him, and an order of priority even in those things and how they interact with it. We should have our praying informed by Scripture. But one of the things that Scripture says is, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be afraid to tell him specifically what you would like him to do. Now, yes, he's God and you're not, and you're leaving it to him, and you're instructed to be thankful for whatever he's going to do. But praying itself praying is itself a form of, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So you say what the request is. The Lord Jesus was not wrong to say, if it is possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He actually knew it wasn't possible. He had been telling his disciples, who couldn't get it through their thick skulls, for years, that it wasn't possible. And yet, his humanity shrunk and trembled at the horror that faced him the next day when he took what your and my sins deserve on himself. And he didn't sin when he said, let this cup pass from me. Now, he didn't actually have to verbalize, not my will, but thine be done. But he does verbalize it. And sometimes we verbalize it, and sometimes we don't. Have liberty, dear Christian, to plead with God the specific thing that you desire. He is not going to overrule his perfectly wise and perfectly good providence and plan because you happen to ask for the wrong thing. He commands you to let your requests be made known to him. You tell him, Lord, I would like for Joe Biden to be either exterminated or converted or some other way replaced by, not Pamela, unless you convert her, but by someone who knows you and is washed in the blood of Jesus and wants to see the law of Christ kept to the glory of Christ in this land. Just tell God what you want. Let your requests be made known to Him. That is part of this four-part description of the kind of praying by which the Holy Spirit grows you in faith and makes the peace of God to take up that fortified position around your heart, refusing anxiety, to refuse anxiety to pass through and enable you to rejoice in peace behind the protection of the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we so want to pray like this. And so we come before you this afternoon and we confess that this kind of praying is something that we feel like infants in, like we barely know how to do this. And so we pray that your Spirit would apply to us the mind and heart of Christ, that we would be humble before you, that we would know your sufficiency and your goodness, that we would be convinced that you are giving us every good and every perfect gift. Oh, we thank you, not just for the day in which the work that you have begun will be completed, but we thank you, O God, that what we are asking for is what we've just read in your word, that to the extent that we have understood it rightly and desire it well, you will give it to us. And we thank you for the extent to which, if we have understood it poorly and insufficiently and desired wrongly, that you will give us the right and the good instead. We lay hold of your goodness and we bless your name for it. And we ask, O God, that you would make us a praying people. That it wouldn't just be a few times on the Lord's Day together and every once in a while in our closets and with our families, but that you'd make us regular in our keeping of stated times of prayer, calling upon your name with that intentionality and perseverance that your own Son demonstrated, displayed in the gospel. How we thank you that his praying is already counted for us, and it is to him that you are conforming us in our prayers. And we pray that you'd make us to be more and more like him, so that even the heart and the mind and that interaction with you that happens in those stated times would bleed into the rest of our lives, that we would always be before your face, always lifting up our hearts, always thanking you for your goodness, always making requests known to you, always not just feeling our neediness, but your sufficiency for that need, praying continually. And so we pray, O God, that by this means, your Spirit answering this prayer, about this kind of prayer, that you would thereby enable us to obey this wonderful command, but impossible except by your grace, for which we ask now, that we would be anxious for nothing. Grant it, O God, grant that the peace that you have made with us in Jesus Christ would guard our hearts and our minds, that others who observe it and even we who experience it would not be able to understand the marvelous way by which you have made your peace to guard us. So grant us an increasing experience of it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.